I would like for you this morning to turn with me to Acts chapter 8, if you would. Acts chapter 8. I'd like to read five verses here in the beginning of the chapter. The book of Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 1. And Luke writes and says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that is Stephen's death. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Notice the little expression in verse 1 that there was a great persecution. Sometimes when we think of great churches or great assemblies, we think maybe of popular churches or prosperous churches. Here was a church that where the adjective great is used, but not in terms of those things, but there was a great persecution. And in fact, when you look at the early church, we find the word used five times that he says it was great. Notice in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection." That's Acts 4:33. "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Go to chapter 5, and verse, just to take the one expression, verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon them as many as heard these things." And then great persecution, chapter 8, and turn to chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, thank you very much. And verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." The word great used five times directly in connection with the believers in the early church. They testified with great power. It speaks of their communication of the message of the gospel. There was great grace upon them. It speaks of their relationship to one another or their conduct. One with another. There was great grace, graciousness amongst them. There was great fear, it says in chapter 5. It speaks of their consciousness of sin, their consciousness of the holiness of God. In chapter 8, there was great persecution. It speaks of the conflict that they were experiencing as believers. And in chapter 11, it speaks of great numbers. It reminds us of the cause for which the Lord has left us here, which is to reach others for the Lord Jesus. I would like for us to think about just that one this morning in chapter 8. Great persecution, and I like to apply it to the issue of our difficulties in life. Not necessarily outright persecution, but when we go through difficult times, when persecution hits, when adversity attacks of various kinds, we all go through difficult times, right? Are there any here that never have a difficult day? Some of us would like to meet you to see how in the world you manage. All of us have difficult days, right? All of us have tough times and fortunately good times. But what's our perspective when it happens? How do we respond to it? How do we react when difficulties come our way? On our last trip to Papua New Guinea, I had a chance to visit with a good friend of ours that we have known for many, many years. We happened to go through school together here in Wisconsin when I used to come here as a young man back in 1968. We went through school up in Waukesha. He has now been a missionary in Papua New Guinea ever since. So he's been there a long time. He has translated the entire New Testament into the tribal dialect that he's working. He's seen a church established, but he had been home on furlough, he was coming back. But in that particular tribe where he was working, it's a very, very rugged area, and very, very primitive lifestyle, and there's quite a bit of fighting, tribal warfare going on. When he had been there for all these years, many good things had happened. They had been able to build an airstrip so he and his family could fly in there. He had a nice home in there, or a home, I shouldn't call it so nice by our standards, but it was a comfortable home for them to live in as a family. And they had ministered there, but now he had come back. But while he was gone for that year, there had been a lot of inter-warfare within the tribe, one clan against the other. And as he came back, he discovered the airstrip was gone. It had been ruined. He was not able to fly in anymore. They had ruined it. Not only that, there was one other way to get in there, and that was he had to drive some and then go over a very, very treacherous bridge across a ravine. The bridge was gone. They had burned it down. Not only that, before he went on furlough, he had partners in that tribe that had worked with him. Those partners had left and gone home, were not planning to come back. Not only that, when he left for furlough, he had a number of tribal people living around. There were a number of houses around his house where he lived. He had good neighbors. They were all gone. Because of the fighting, the tribal people had burned down those houses and his neighbors were gone. But not only that, his own house was burned down. Not burned down, sorry, it was totally ransacked. And they had taken everything out of his house. He had nothing left. And this friend of mine, he shared with me, he said, "Ole, I have no airstrip, no bridge, no partners, no neighbors, no possessions anymore. But," he said, "I have not no hope. I still have hope. Because," he said, "Daniel says, there's a God in heaven." That's the perspective I need to have. That's the perspective you need to have when difficulties come. Yes, it may look ever so difficult, right? Sickness hits the family. A financial calamity. Or whatever it could be. Do I lose perspective or do I keep a godly, heavenly perspective on those difficulties? I believe the early church kept a heavenly perspective on the difficulties when it took place. Difficulties in life are not intended to make us bitter, but better. Difficulties in life are never intended. God does not intend to send difficulties and hardship into our lives to create bitterness in our hearts, but rather to make us better Christians, more effective witnesses for Him. And I believe that's exactly what happened here in the book of Acts. Difficulties hit them. And by the way, it shouldn't take us by surprise when persecution takes place, when difficulties come our way. What did the Lord Jesus say? If they have persecuted me, what? They will persecute you, what? Also. If they have, did they? Oh my goodness. Did they? Our brother read this morning in the scripture reading that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall be prosperous. Is that what we read this morning? No. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. That's what Paul says. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what they experienced here. And they experienced it here in the book of Acts, and it has been taking place ever since. Quite a while back now, I read a book about Colombia, South America, about the persecution that took place down there. I believe it was in the early 50s. And I read about some believers who were faithful to the Lord in the midst of those difficulties. I read about a pastor of a church and his testimony in the midst of incredible persecution and suffering. You know, I walked away from reading that book not feeling like I could call myself a missionary anymore. I realized I have never, ever experienced anything like that. But what a testimony that man had. Why? I believe because he had the proper perspective on the situation he was going through. He wasn't just seeing the difficulties, he was seeing God in the midst of those difficulties. And I think that's what we have really right here. Think with me about the context, though. Keep your Bible open here for a minute, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. And I'd like to share three thoughts with you from this particular portion of Scripture that I think will reflect on the need for us to have a proper perspective. First of all, we see in the text that we read an opposition in the form of a persecution. We see an opposition to the believers in the form of a persecution. But that, secondly, leads to an opportunity as a result of a distribution. The opposition in the form of a persecution led to an opportunity because of the distribution that took place. And that carried with it, thirdly, an obligation in the area of a proclamation. So what you have here is a persecution, a distribution, and a proclamation of a message. Or if you will, we have an opposition taking place, we have an opportunity available, and we have an obligation as far as what the believers were doing in the midst of that opposition. First of all, the opposition that took place. And we find that in verses 1 through 3. When Saul was consenting to his death, that is Stephen's death, notice what it says in verse 1. It says, at that time there was a great persecution. What time? It was the time described for us in chapter 7. When Stephen was martyred, that was kind of the trigger that set off this more wide-ranging persecution against the church. And we're again in chapter 8 introduced to this fellow by the name of Saul. I often think that the first sentence in chapter 8 belongs in chapter 7 when it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. It has to do with chapter previously, that when Stephen was martyred, Paul consented to it. But by the way, the word consent there is not a passive consent. The consenting there is, the meaning of that word is not just, okay, go ahead and do it. That's not how Paul consented. No, he was excited about what took place. He was very, very delighted that finally there was some opposition, some real opposition to the church. He was very positive about what happened. And Luke, in writing about it many years, by the way, after Paul had been saved, many years after Paul had served God, Luke writes about it, and Luke doesn't try to hide Paul's ugly past. He gives it like it is. He says, this Paul who is today preaching, he consented to Stephen's death. But what a different man he was as Luke was writing this. Notice what Paul did, though. Verse 3. Just do this very quickly here. In verse 3, we have several expressions. First of all, it says that that's Saul, he made havoc of the church. The word havoc could be a word, it's a word that speaks of cruelty. It speaks of someone who destroys something. It is used in the Old Testament of an animal, a wild animal, that goes attacks another animal and destroys it. It's a very strong term in terms of what Paul did. And indeed, he caused havoc to the church. He ravaged the church, and he used other places as well. Notice what he did, though. He made havoc of the church, and he entered into every house. He wasn't content just to persecute those who were out witnessing for the Lord. He wasn't content just to persecute those or attack those who were actively involved in reaching the community with the gospel. No, he went into the homes of the believers. And notice what he did. He says he went to enter every house, and he dragged away, he hailed away men and women. He wasn't content just to take the men. He wasn't content just to take those who were men like he was. No, he attacked both men and women that testified to the knowledge of Christ. Can you imagine what it did to the children, by the way? What do you think happened in those homes as Paul and his partners came into those homes and just by force removed the parents out of the homes because of their testimony for Christ? I have never experienced that, and probably most of us have never ever come near to experiencing what these believers did. No, this was a real persecution they were experiencing. And Paul, he went after the men, he went after the women, and of course that impacted the children as well. And notice what he did to them. He committed them to prison. He put them in prison. But did persecution end there? Was that the end of the persecution of the church? No way. It's been going on ever since. It's going on today. No, it may not in all cases take this form. Yes, it does today still take this form in places in the world where believers, our brothers and sisters, are suffering incredibly because of their testimony for Christ. But often the persecution today is more subtle. It's more sophisticated, and yet is very much opposition to the work of the gospel and to the church. There are governments today that are actively trying to thwart or hinder the work of the gospel. There are governments today that are enacting laws that are definitely designed to limit the influence of Christianity, to stop the spreading of the gospel. And we could take some illustrations of that, and I'm afraid we see some of that even in our country today, where there are things happening that certainly are not pro what we stand for as believers. But in other countries, it comes in other forms. There are groups today that are dedicated to destroying the testimony of the church. And I don't want to give illustrations here this morning. That's not my point. But it's happening today. But we shouldn't be surprised, folks. The Word says it can happen. It will happen. The church, we read there, in our brother read this morning the scripture reading about the fact that that's the very thing that Paul experienced. And he wrote to Timothy, then expected Timothy, expect those you're ministering to go through difficult times. It shouldn't surprise us. Because what? We are not of this world. We're not. And if they persecuted him, they will persecute us also. But what about the rest of the story? Where was God in chapter 7 of Acts when Stephen died? Where was God in the first few verses of chapter 8 of Acts? Had God abandoned his church? Had he forgotten them? No way. God was at work right in the midst of that situation. Back in Isaiah, there's a little expression that occurs in chapter, you don't need to turn to it this morning, okay? But in chapter 45, in the King James translation, it uses the expression, the treasures of darkness. When we speak of a treasure, we speak of something that's valuable, something that's of much worth. And he says, he speaks of the treasures of darkness. And it reminds me of the fact that when I go through dark times, difficult times, God has treasures for me in the midst of that time. He wants to impart to me some truth. He wants to impart to me some reality that is of great value. I believe that's what happened here. Yes, it's of more value than what this world could ever give us. Joseph could say to his brothers at the end of the story, after they had sold him into Egypt, and remember they came down and all the rest of that story, he could say when he met with them, he said, brothers, you meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for what? Good. To save people, he added. And that's what happened here too. Paul meant it for evil. The opposition meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. To save people. And that's exactly what happened. But the thing I want to encourage us with is that when we go through these difficult times, when it happens, that we not lose perspective and become discouraged and just give up. Perspective is so important. That I have the right perspective of what happened. You probably read about the two boys that went out hunting. And when they were camping out, all of a sudden a big bear comes toward them. And the one boy quickly starts putting on his tennis shoes. And the other boy says to him, why do you bother putting on your tennis shoes? You can't outrun the bear. And he says, I don't have to outrun the bear. I only have to outrun you. Get the point? Perspective. How do we look at the situation, right? It does make a difference what our perspective is. the woman, there was a lady I read about who had been called for jury duty. And she told the presiding judge, she says, I'm not qualified to serve on the jury because I don't believe in capital punishment. Oh, said the judge, that's not the problem. You just don't understand. This is a civil case. It involves a man who has spent $5,000 of his wife's money on gambling and other women. Oh, said the woman, I will be glad to serve on the jury, and I do believe in capital punishment. You know, it's amazing how information will change our perspective on things, right? But you know something? That's kind of humorous to us. But spiritually, scripturally, we need information. We need to saturate ourselves with the Word of God so that we will have the right perspective when things happen. That God is still in control, even when difficult times come our way. That's what happened here to the early church. They were experiencing opposition as a result of a persecution. But because of their perspective on it, it led to a good opportunity as there took a distribution took place of the believers. Notice what happened in verse 1. It says there that they were scattered abroad. In the middle of the verse, they were scattered abroad. Go down to verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered, they were spread out in all directions. That was the result. That was a distribution of the believers. And by the way, the word there, scattered, is the same word that's used in the Gospels when it talks about the sower who went forth to sow the seed, to spread out, to broadcast the seed. The same word. And so what was happening here is God was spreading out the seed. He was taking the believers who were stuck in Jerusalem, and he had told them in Acts 1:8 to go into all the world, but he takes the persecution and he uses it to spread them out. The same word. He was sowing the seed. And I want to encourage you with that when you go through difficult times, it may not be in the form of a persecution. It may not mean you leaving the place you're at like these had to leave. But you might be going through a difficult time, but I believe God is using it to spread the word. He's using it to give you an opportunity and me an opportunity to be a testimony for Him. But so often when we go through difficult times, what happens? We get discouraged. We get frustrated. We sometimes become bitter. I remember going to the Philippines. We served in the Philippines for 10 years as missionaries back in 83. And the first year in the Philippines was probably one of the most difficult. It was not probably one. It was the most difficult year of our lives as a married couple. We went through just a lot of difficulties of various kinds related to our ministry and responsibilities in the field. I remember that after I've been there about 8 or 9 months or so that I became very, very discouraged. Extremely so. It seemed like nothing worked. It seemed like nothing that I put my hands to really made any difference. I lost hope. I was ready to quit. When you wake up in the morning singing to yourself, lead me gently home, Lord, right? Watch out. You'll reach rock bottom. Well, that's what happened to me. I had become very, very discouraged. But I was blaming all the missionaries around me for my problems. I was blaming the people for my problems. I was blaming the circumstances. You know what happened to me? I became discouraged because I lost perspective of the fact that God is in control and that God is at work in the midst of a situation that I did not have control of. And I found myself becoming discouraged and depressed and bitter and having hard feelings toward my coworkers and others. I did not do what the church did here. I did the opposite. I did the opposite of what Mrs. Spurgeon did when she went through different. All of you have heard about Charles Spurgeon, have you not? How many of you have heard about Charles Haddon Spurgeon? How many? Let me see here. Yeah, most of us have heard about that famous British preacher of many years ago. I didn't know him personally, obviously. Nor did you, I hope. But we know about Charles Spurgeon. How many of you know about Mrs. Spurgeon? Okay, a couple of you do. Obviously, she was Mr. Spurgeon's wife, right? But more than that, you know, Mrs. Spurgeon was not the typical, can I say, pastor's wife, like here in the States. In a sense, you know, she plays the piano, she sings in a choir and all this kind of stuff. She was not. Mrs. Spurgeon was an invalid. Mrs. Spurgeon was not able to get around and do the things that you and I do and take for granted. She was limited in terms of her physical capacities. But this lady who was limited in that way dedicated her life to making Mr. Spurgeon's materials available worldwide. And she started what's called a book club, which was dedicated to the production and publishing and distribution of Mr. Spurgeon's materials. And his books and messages have been a blessing to thousands, yes, millions around the world down through the years. No, it wasn't just because of Mr. Spurgeon, his incredible ability to preach. No, it was also because of Mrs. Spurgeon and what she did. She didn't lose perspective. She didn't just decide to grumble and complain about the rough lot that was her in life. No, she took that opportunity to be a blessing to others. And I believe that's really what we're seeing here as far as the church was concerned. Satan here in Acts chapter 8 was trying to hinder the work. But God took it as the opportunity to spread out the message of the gospel. Hold your finger in Acts 8 for just a minute, would you? And turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. Does anyone know where Paul was when he was writing to the church of Philippi? Any idea? Was he on a vacation in Hawaii? No. He was in prison. That's where he sat. He was in prison. He was like John Bunyan, right? 12 years in prison in Bedford. The happiest days of his life, he said, about those days. But it was during that time when he was very limited in terms of his physical capacity to preach that he wrote the book that has been read, well, next to the Bible is first, how often, how much? Pilgrim's Progress. Paul was in prison, and he writes to the believers in Philippi, and notice what Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He said, But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. What had happened to Paul? He was put in prison. He had been limited in terms of his circulation physically in this world. He was not able to come and go as he wanted. He could not travel to these various countries and preach like that. No, he had been thrown into prison. He says, what happened to me? Notice what it says, though. What happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Or it has caused the advance of the gospel. Do you see what's happening? The devil wanted to stop Paul in his ministry, so he threw him in jail. God used that to cause there to be an advance of the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, the devil tries to spread out the church and discourage them and cause them to quit through the persecution. God took that and turned it upside down, if you will, and used it to become a greater witness yet for the Lord. And to me, a tremendous reminder to me that when I go through difficult times, and like I said, it may not be in the form of a persecution. It may be some trial of some other kind. May God help me and may He help us not to lose perspective that God is in control. And He wants to take that circumstance and do wonderful things in our lives and through us in the midst of those difficult times, days, weeks, months, however long it may last. Paul says, what happened to me served to advance the gospel of Christ. what happened to the church in the book of Acts, chapter 8, served to advance the cause of Christ. Because what happened is this, that they who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The opposition in the form of a persecution that led to an opportunity as a result of a distribution brought with it an obligation in the area of proclamation, because what happens is that they proclaimed the word. Paul says, woe is me if I, what? Preach not the gospel. Woe is me. It was an obligation that he had to be a testimony for the Lord. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Acts chapter 8 verse 4. It says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went for counseling. No. Now they that were scattered abroad went everywhere complaining and grumbling about their hard lot in life. Is that what it says? No. You know, that would be me. All kinds of gory details about what I have suffered, right? Not so. These believers that were sent in all directions, and what did it say? They went everywhere, what? Preaching the word. And then Luke immediately introduces us to one man. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Because God works through us as individuals. Not just collectively, but individuals. And we're introduced to this one man who, as a result also of the persecution, he ended up going to Samaria. And what happens is, notice verse 4, it says that they went everywhere preaching the word. And verse 5, it says that Philip preached Christ. They preached the written word and the living word. But their message was Christ. It was not the church. It was not some program. No, it was the person and the work of Christ that they preached wherever they went. Notice in verse 5 it says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Go to verse 25, same chapter. And it says at the end of that, look just at the end of the verse, it says, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Many villages. Now it's not just to the cities, but to the villages. Go down to verse 26. And Philip, he goes, and notice what it says at the end of the verse, into Gaza, which is a desert. A desert. So you find the word of God going to the cities and to the villages and to the remote spots where there may not be so many people. And it reminds us of the fact that God desires for the word of God to be preached everywhere. Yes, it needs to be preached in the big cities. It needs to be preached in the towns and the villages, but it also needs to be going to the remotest spots of this world. Whether that's in a desert in Africa, or in some small tribal group in Papua New Guinea, or somewhere up in Greenland in some small village, God desires all men everywhere to hear the message of the gospel. And that's why God was able to also use that persecution that took place in the book of Acts to get the word of God to be spread in all directions. I want you to turn with me in closing here this morning to Revelations chapter 2. Revelations chapter 2. Because we're introduced to a church that experienced persecution as a result of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And I just want to encourage us in closing with the exhortation or the encouragement, if you will, that we have to this particular group of believers in a context of what they were experiencing. That when you go through difficult times, I want to just leave that with you here this morning, that not if, but when you go through difficult times, may God help you not to lose perspective of the fact that God is in control. He wants to take that situation and do good things through it. All the situation may be painful, it may be hard, It may be stretching, right? And yet, God can take that time and do wonderful things in it and through it. The Lord could write to the church of Smyrna in verse 9. Verse 8 says, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write. Verse 9 says, Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation. Let me just skip the word works there and say, I know thy tribulation. Keep in mind that when you go through difficult times, the Lord knows all about it. He's not unfamiliar with what you're going through this morning, today, last week, or what might be awaiting you this coming week. He knows about our situation. And he not only is informed of it, he's interested in what we go through. He really is. But notice the exhortation or the encouragement in verse 10. Let me read the whole verse. Fear none of those things which shall come, thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Notice two little words in this verse 10. Fear and faithful. Fear not, and be faithful. And that's my word to you this morning as we conclude, that you keep in mind that God is in control, and that when you go through difficult times, fear not, but rather be faithful to him who loved you and gave himself for you, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I came across this little poem. I learn as the years roll onward, and I leave the past behind, that much I had counted sorrow, but proves that God is kind. That many a flower I had longed for had hidden a thorn of pain, and many a rugged bypath led to fields of ripened grain. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the information, the truth that you give us in your word regarding the need for us to have the right, the proper, the heavenly perspective on our lives and our situations and the difficulties we go through. And I want to pray for all of us here this morning. I don't know what each individual family or person might be experiencing these days, but Lord, we know that as long as we are here in this world and in this body of ours, that we are going to have difficulties from time to time. And so we want to pray this morning, God, for all of us, that all of us will be faithful to you and not be fearful as we go through difficult times. Help us, God, to keep in mind that you are at work. Help us, Lord, to keep in mind in the midst of pain and suffering and trials that these times are not supposed to make us bitter, but rather better Christians and more effective witnesses for you. And God, to that end, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'll take your word this morning and minister to us who are believers. Help us to be a testimony for you as we leave this place, that as we are in our workplaces, in our homes, and with our neighbors and friends and families, that we will be a testimony for you by the way we respond and react to difficulties and trials that come our way. We thank you again, God, for the opportunity you give us to be a witness for you wherever we are, by our lives and our lips. And I pray that we'll be faithful to you that in that as well. And we thank you again this morning, Lord, for the opportunity that's been ours to be together and to share together. And I pray your blessing on this assembly, each member, that God, each of us individually and collectively, will be a shining and bright light for you. And again, Lord, we give you thanks for your grace and your mercy. And thank you for saving us. Thank you, God, that our sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. And we just want to thank you again for that wonderful salvation that's ours, and that we are part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen.